We're in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 16 to 23 today, heeding David's example of handling verbal abuse. Verbal abuse is destructive and it's very widespread today, yet its victims often do not know how to handle it well. Patricia Evans' landmark book, The Verbally Abusive Relationship, that Newsweek claimed was a groundbreaking new book when it came out in the 1990s, defined verbal abuse as a lie told to you or about you. Generally, verbal abuse defines people, telling them what they are, what they think, their motives, and so forth. She actually has a website, verbalabuse.com. According to this definition, many men verbally abuse their wives and their girlfriends, and in my ministry, women have long told me of verbal abuse cases, and I've repeatedly witnessed such abuse in public. I've seen it in the store, I've seen it in a restaurant. It's incredible. This problem works both ways, however, for many women verbally abuse men. Kathy Young has a piece, Feminists Treat Men Badly. It's bad for feminism, in the Washington Post. She claimed that feminist commentary regularly puts the nastiest possible spin on male behavior and motives. And this attitude has spread throughout the culture as radical feminist theories have migrated from academic and activist fringes into mainstream conversation. Interesting. Mark Judge, he's a journalist whose works have appeared in the Washington Post, the New York Times, and the Wall Street Journal, claims, quote, feminists have worked so hard over the last 50 years to turn men from ogres to enlightened companions that they feel any concession that women are also capable of abuse is a betrayal of the cause. Yet abuse experts have argued that emotional abuse can be worse than physical abuse. Emotional abuse, which men can tolerate and excuse away as normal, can go on for years, leaving a person weak, desperate, and profoundly suicidal. Thus, women, just like men, can be pathological narcissists who torture their husbands and boyfriends. Incidentally, the suicide rate of men is 4 times higher than that of women in this day and age. A lot of times it's because there isn't access to help for men, and also men in our culture are taught just to suck it up and not get help. And so they don't get help, and eventually they take their lives. Yet knowing how to handle verbal abuse is another problem. If a victim rebukes her abuser, she can invite physical abuse by infuriating him. But if she keeps taking the abuse, she can suffer great emotional and mental harm. So, we come to the need section. Accordingly, we ask, how does God want us to handle verbal abuse in an edifying way? We have an interesting event that occurs here between David and his wife, Michal, where she verbally abused him. And it's very instructive for us this morning. I'd like to read the passage. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even all among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women and men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh, a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out, publicly that is, to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord, or I will dance before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which you have spoken of them I shall be held in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Incidentally, that's the only woman in the Bible that we know of who was barren throughout her life, even at death itself. So David was verbally abused by his wife Michael for how he was dressed for a public event. If you read the King James, you think that David didn't have clothes on or something, but that's not true. When the ark was being taken to Jerusalem, David wholeheartedly worshipped God. He was leaping, he was dancing, and he was whirling around before the Lord, dressed in a linen ephod, which is a sleeveless priestly garment extending down to the hips. Now, this type of activity is something that, if you go to Israel today and you see them celebrating some national event, you'll see them doing a lot of the same thing. They use castanets and so forth. There's a lot of, we would call country line dancing, but it's something like that. Men and women are out there whirling around and so forth. They're very expressive. So this was a common thing in the culture of the time. But David was doing this as a king, and he was dressed down. Normally a king would wear his robes, but David was dressed as a lowly priest, and he was out there joyfully worshiping the Lord. He wasn't wearing his royal robes. He was dressed as a regular priest. And as his wife Michael looked out of a window and saw him dancing, she despised him in her heart. Well, after David finished his worship and celebrated the occasion by giving gifts to the people who were present, he returned to his house to bless his household, where his wife Michael came outside and publicly, verbally abused him. She publicly mocked David for allegedly shaming himself in front of his female servants by dressing as a mere priest in public, rather than wearing his royal robes as Israel's king. Okay, if we examine Michael's words in light of the context, it reveals that worldliness had led to this verbal abuse. Now remember, this is quite a serious thing for a woman to do. This is a patristic culture, a very man-dominated culture. So for a woman who's a wife to come out in public and say this of her husband in public, especially if he's a king, was a very daring thing to do, and it also demonstrated that she had enormous contempt for her husband at this particular point. Well, Michael had been raised in a home where her father, King Saul, notoriously relied on worldly human might for success versus obeying the Lord in order to gain a reward, versus obeying the Lord to gain his reward in a life of faith in God. We know that from, like, one passage is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 17 to 23, where God had told Saul through Samuel, you're supposed to go out and destroy the Amalekites, but Saul saved them. He saved the king, and he saved the best of the sheep and so forth, and he rationalized in his head that he was going to give those sheep as sacrifices to the Lord, and Samuel said, well, you didn't obey me, and Saul says, well, the people saved him. He kept trying to explain this away. So he was not really interested in obeying the Lord. He was interested in looking good in front of other people. Well, similarly, Michael also held a worldly view of David. Back in 1 Samuel 18:20, we read that she loved him, and I put the word loved in quotes because she didn't love him in the way that a person really is supposed to love another person. Her love was not due to David's spiritual qualifications as a man of God, but because he appealed to her lusts. David had recently slain Goliath, giving Israel great victory so that Israel's women had sung his praises over even the praises of her own father, King Saul. Saul had then assigned David to be a commander over the army, and David had proceeded to lead the army in victorious campaigns against the Philistines. So David appealed to Michael's pride of this earthly life. She was marrying the man that all the women in Israel had praised in song. So that was, you know, she was hitching her wagon to the right guy, kind of speak. And so she was going to look better because she was marrying this guy. David also was handsome. 1 Samuel 16:12 says that when Samuel came to anoint him, he was unusually good looking. He was sturdy. He was strong. In fact, he was called a man of war. He had been used to being out in the riggers and out in the wilds, taking care of sheep and so forth. So he was rugged. He was handsome. So he appealed to Michael's lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, rather. And then he was also an eligible bachelor. He wasn't married. So with these other issues, David appealed to Michael's lust of the flesh. And these three lusts, the lust of pride, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, these are defined as the lusts of worldliness in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Incidentally, that's not the way
to meet a person, and that's not the kind of person that we should marry, the person that appeals to our lust. We need to look deeper than that. We need to start with the person's relationship with the Lord. But if a person ends up marrying someone just because they're gratifying the lusts, you're in for a lot of trouble in life and in marriage. So, when David dressed down to worship in public, Michael felt his action hurt the respect that Israel's women had gained for him when he first slew Goliath, to where even his female household slaves would spurn him. So David no longer appealed to Michael's pride, so she despised him in her heart. So there's no reason to love, quote, end of quote, him anymore, because she really didn't love him in the sense of loving him as a person. She was interested in David simply because of what he could do for her. Well, in contrast to Michael's worldly view, David considered all of his blessings as being entirely granted by God. So explain this to Michael in a very clear, calm way in verses 21 and 22 of 2 Samuel 6. Let me read verse 21 once again, 2 Samuel 6:21. David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord. And actually, the introductory phrase in his speech is, before the Lord it was. Now the emphasis is on God. Before the Lord it was who chose me from my father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will celebrate literally before the Lord. And I will be yet more vile than this from your perspective, and will be base in my own sight, and in the maidens' servants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. So David told Michael that he dressed down to dance before the Lord, as God is the one who had chosen him before Michael's father and house to be king, so he would not apologize for humbling himself before the Lord. I love this view of David because it shows us what he was really like. He was not embarrassed at all to dress like a lowly priest, even though he was a king. And this is very unlike what a lot of kings in that part of the world would do at the time. And dance with all of his might in front of the Lord. An exercise in complete humility, because David recognized if it weren't for God, he'd still be taking care of sheep. He'd still be a shepherd boy out on the fields. But God had made all the difference. God had turned his whole life around and blessed him richly. And David was there to honor God. Wonderful attitude that he had. And if you view his past, this statement correctly credits all of David's rise to power and fame. David's handsome looks was God's gift to him at his birth, an attribute over which David had no control. You know, if people could control the way they look, they would probably change their views. Many people change their views of what they look like. We have no control over that. Genetically, we were framed in the womb by the Lord to look the way we are. That's something that is God's concern. David then began as a lowly shepherd boy, and he was so lowly in his occupation that his father Jesse had not even initially brought him to the feast with Samuel, where David was supposed to be anointed king. David had, what, six other brothers, I think it was? I forget. I think it was about six other brothers. There were a total seven boys altogether. And Jesse brought the other boys in front of Samuel, not thinking about bringing David. David's 12 years of age. You know, he's back with the sheep. And the Lord said, none of these are the men that I want. And so Samuel said, do you have another son? He said, well, yeah, he's with the sheep. We'll call him, bring it in. So they brought him in, and they were shocked. Here's David, you know, dressed like the shepherd, and he gets anointed as being king. And all the other brothers saying, what's this? So he was the lowliest of the boys, and yet he was elected. The Lord directed Samuel to anoint David as Israel's next king. He empowered him with the Holy Spirit to where David could kill a lion, a bear, and then kill Goliath and gain success and fame. Things started to turn around from David. Apparently between the time when he was 12 and then when he actually went ahead and slew Goliath when he was about 17, that five-year period apparently is where he killed a bear and a lion. Those are big, big deeds for a young man to do. Lions can run the 100-yard dash in 7 seconds flat. And they're very tough. You don't want to get into a hand-to-hand combat with a lion. But David did. In fact, he took a sheep and rescued the sheep right out of the mouth of the lion. He also did the same with a bear. The problem with bears is that they have a worse attitude than lions. Lions are fierce, but bears are mean. And to fight a bear and win a bear, defeat a bear is an even greater activity. So David felt, God's given me victory over the lion, he's given me victory over the bear, I can take Goliath on. He's just bigger, he's a man, but, you know, not much more difficult than a lion and a bear. And he took him out. And then God blessed David.
So David added that he would make himself even more contemptible than he had in Michael's worldly viewpoint by continuing to act humbly before God, but that he would be held in honor by his household female slaves in contrast to Michael's claim that these women would despise him. And this prophecy was fulfilled by Michael's dying childless, according to verse 23. Barrenness in the Old Testament was a lack of divine blessing. Remember, we're not under the law, so barrenness doesn't have that problem with it today. But Exodus 23, verses 25 to 26, God indicated that if I bless you, none of you will be barren. So when Michael died childless, David's female slaves who heard him correct her, critique of him, knew that God supported his correction through keeping her barren, so they honored David. This is an amazing thing that had occurred. So when Michael publicly verbally abused David for humbly dressing and worshiping before the Lord, David did not respond by using equally abusive language against Michael, but he corrected her worldly view by testifying of God's work and blessing in his life through the Holy Spirit's enabling, and by sticking to his upright actions, trusting God to preserve what honor God had already given him. So to handle verbal abuse, may we first trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, to become a child of God and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit for power and living. Remember, David is functioning by means of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's able to keep his equilibrium and respond to his wife, Michael, this way in a sensible way. Then may we realize that verbal abuse arises from one who adopts worldly values of indulging the lusts of the flesh, the eyes, or false pride, and that we resist thinking of ourselves from that perspective, but stick to God's view of us as revealed in his word, so as to keep serving him and leaving to him, that's to God, to honor us before the verbally abusive and the rest of the world. In then answering the verbally abusive, may we, like David, gently testify that we are heeding God's biblical perspective of what we are and we are to do as a witness to them. Now, when I get into the conclusion part, I'm indicating that you may not be able to speak that way. Sometimes verbally abusive people are such that even if you try to give them a clarification in kindness, it can raise their ire. So you have to be very careful as to whether or not the Lord leads you even to give that explanation. But a harmful verbally abusive remark that is often made today is this: you'll never amount to anything. Now, I've had any number of Christians share with me that this has actually been said to them, and it's been done. It's done a lot of damage in their own lives. Maybe someone may have said, "You may not amount to much of a wife, or you'll never amount to much of this or that in some way." But you've probably heard of this particular type of criticism, and it's very destructive. So, if you have been told this debilitating remark or one that is similar to it, here's an example of how the Lord wants you to respond to it by utilizing his biblical view. You can apply this by saying to yourself the following words, and I've put it in the first person so we can identify with this. First of all, quote, "Since I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, God has bestowed his infinite favor," that's the word karatao, "on me, so that I am as favored as was Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, was to bear the Lord Jesus." For the verb karatao is used only of Mary's being graced of God in Luke 1:28, and of believers like me being graced of God in Ephesians 1:6 and all of the entire New Testament. I want you to stop and think about it. Remember when Jesus, when the angel came to Mary and says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored"? The word "highly favored" is karatao. That's the same verb that's used of you. Ephesians 1:6, karatao. It's used of you as being accepted in the beloved. You are as favored as was Mary to bear the Lord Jesus Christ. That's saying something. Yet, due to the cross of Christ, God views me today as existing in the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. So I am infinitely accepted and loved by God the Father, just as he has infinitely accepted and loved his beloved Son, Jesus Christ.
The reason I'm saying this is the first step towards handling the verbal abuse is because the damage that verbal abuse occurs, especially if someone's told you you'll never amount to anything, that's also a subtle form of rejection. Keep in mind, God accepts you and he loves you as much as he loves his own son. That's amazing. Keep that in mind. That's a starting point. Number two, also, God has foreordained every good work that he wants me to perform for him. Ephesians 2:10 says, God has ordained us every good work in eternity past. Every good work that God wants you to do, he already framed for you from eternity past. It's just a matter of your discovering it and going with it. Now, when I was saved, God sovereignly decided which spiritual gift for effective service for him that he wanted to give me, and he gave it to me at the moment of my salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. You don't even choose your own gift. I didn't choose my gift. It was given by God's sovereign choice at salvation. And you have a gift. In fact, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 tells us that every Christian has a supernatural ability to serve the Lord in some way. You have, if you know Christ as your Savior, there's a supernatural ability that God has given to you to serve him in some way. Now, if I develop and use that gift, I will succeed in God's assignments. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7 to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. And 1 Timothy 4:14 to 16, if you use that gift, you will succeed in the ministry assignment God has given to you. Now, when God evaluates me at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, if I've obeyed God's will in doing the works he assigned me in his gifting and his power, he will give me an eternal reward. That's based on 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 14. So, at that time, I will be a productive servant of God, and the verbally abusive remark that I would never amount to anything will forever be proved to be false, for I will then have become an overcomer in Jesus Christ. See? It's amazing how the Bible bails us out and shows us how to handle this problem. Now, if the situation allows you to say as much without inflaming the abusive party anymore, you can calmly share this information with him. Otherwise, simply dwell on the spiritual facts involved and stay busy heeding the Lord. And the Lord will bless you in the process. So, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If we face verbal abuse, may we fill our minds with scripture that directs us how to think and act like God wants us to think and to act, especially as we think and act in regards to ourselves. It's very important. It's not the other person's view. It's not the abuser's view about you that matters. It's not even your view of yourself that matters. It's the view that God has of you that matters. We belong to God. We are God's possession. He saved us for his purpose, for his glory. He wants to use us for his glory. And if we fit within the framework and the plan that God has for us, and we do that which is pleasing to him, we do it for his glory, we amount to something, because we amount to what God wants us to be amounting to. So if given the opportunity, may we gently answer those who verbally abuse us, testifying of God's enablings of us and his directives for us. I have an uncle who's now with the Lord, and he was called to be a preacher. Many years ago. I call him an uncle. It's not really. He was my mother's foster father. But when the Lord called him, he stuttered terribly. And there were people in the church that he was at who came up to him in all thoughtfulness and love and said, yeah, John, his name was John Forsyth, I really think you better think this issue of the call over. You have this problem, you know. You don't speak with great clarity. You stutter. And that's a problem in the pulpit. But John said, but the Lord called me. So what he did, he got down on his knees. He said, God, if this issue of stuttering is a problem, I ask that you take it away. You know what? The Lord took it away. He never stuttered after that. And he preached powerfully. He led a number of people to Jesus Christ. He pastored a big church, a Baptist church, a Gateway Baptist Church in Seattle, Washington for 20 years and led lots of people to Christ. And then he also was the man who performed the wedding ceremony for my mother and father so that they could be married. But he went on to be with the Lord after many years of service. And I never heard him stutter, ever. But the Lord took it away because he was concerned about it. So God will use you the way he wants to use you. If you're yielded to him, if you do what he wants you to do in his power, You don't have to worry about what anybody says about you. You will succeed, and God will put his stamp of approval on you. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that the Bible as it is, like Dr. C.I. Scofield used to say, the Bible as it is for modern man today as he is. And this issue of verbal abuse, we know, is widespread in the culture. And unfortunately, it happens. And even young children face this sometimes from friends and associates. And it's very cutting. It's very demoralizing and harmful. And some people hear verbal abuse throughout their lives. And it's tragic. But thank you, Father, that you've given us guidance through your word as to how to handle it. Indeed, we ask that we may handle it the way David did, not only believing in God so that we have salvation in Christ, but that we would rely upon the Spirit of God to think the thoughts that God has about us, to view ourselves in the evaluation that God has made of us, and to work with the power and the gifting that he's given us so that we can succeed as God calls success. And then God will reward us so that we indeed will be overcomers in regards to this issue of verbal abuse. I ask, Father, that if people have suffered by experiencing other debilitating remarks that may not have had to do with this illustration that we used in closing, maybe there's been some other area, we ask, Father, that they would find the solution in the Word of God, and by relying on the Spirit of God, utilize that solution to think about themselves the way you want them to think about themselves, that they might have real victory over this and encouragement from the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.